gospel, fragrance in
praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. If you don't know what to do in a time like this, that's okay. Don't freak out just because you don't know what to do. These are the times where you meditate on the Lord. These are the times where you worship the Lord with things that come from your heart. We're supposed to worship the Lord with songs, with hymns, with spiritual songs. These things that come from a place of personal testimony. There's things that you can praise the Lord for that you've experienced with the Lord. You need to, in these times, just begin to stir those back up and thank the Lord for what He's done in your life, who He is. So maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe there's other times where that's not what you need to do. You just need to experience the presence of the Lord. You just need to let the Holy Spirit be holy in this moment. And respond to that. And don't disregard the Holy Spirit. Don't treat the Holy Spirit like a creepy ghost. The Holy Spirit is not something that we can disregard and dismiss. It's not important. Jesus is the only thing important. That if that's the way you feel, you are missing Scripture. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. There's a Trinity, God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have never let the Holy Spirit be God in your life. You've just told Him, you can only save me. You can cause me to be born again, but I don't want anything else to do with you, Holy Spirit. I don't want you to convict my heart. I don't want you to mess up my day. I don't want you to interrupt my worship. I don't want you to make any of the stuff in Scripture uncomfortable to me. Holy Spirit, you stay in a box. And stop interrupting my Christianity. If that's the way you've treated the Holy Spirit, you must acknowledge that God has personality and emotion, and the Holy Spirit can be grieved. If you do that to the Holy Spirit, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Just as if Jesus was here in the flesh, and if you told Him you don't want anything to do with Him, it'd be like telling Jesus that if you tell the Holy Spirit, He cannot have freedom in your life. You can grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning willfully and not letting the Holy Spirit point it out to you and repent of it. If you're sinning willfully and you're not letting the Holy Spirit say, hey, this breaks my heart. And if you ignore that, then you're really grieving the Holy Spirit. It's like ignoring a spouse who says, you just don't love me. Why aren't you being kind to me? If you ignore that, you are not going to be married for long. And in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you must be willing to acknowledge when you're grieving His heart. Amen? And you must say to the Lord, Holy Spirit, I want you to have freedom to move in my heart. This isn't just New Testament theology. David said, search me. And know me. And he said, renew in me a right spirit. That's willing. Praise you, Jesus. If you got creeped out because a dear brother said, I think we need to worship the Lord in tongues, then you need to read Acts again. The very outpouring and fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. They began to worship and speak in other tongues. What did the people around them hear? Praising God. Praising God. Come on, open your mind. If you've never met the Holy Spirit, you need to meet the Holy Spirit. And you need to stop limiting God. Maybe today the Holy Spirit is asking you if He can be bigger in your mind. If you are afraid of the Holy Spirit because He just is new to you, let me encourage you with the words that Jesus encouraged about the Spirit of God. He said, I am not like any earthly father. If you ask me for something good, I'm not going to give you something bad. I am not deceptive. This is what He's saying. I'm paraphrasing some things that Jesus said here. If you ask me for bread, I'm not going to give you a rock. If you ask me for something good, I'm not going to give you something bad. You do not have to be afraid of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. The only thing that's afraid of the Holy Spirit is your flesh. Amen? Your flesh, that unredeemed nature in you that is hard-hearted and refuses to yield to the Lord, resists the Holy Spirit. It doesn't like it. The writers in the New Testament said the Spirit is anti the flesh, and the flesh is anti the Spirit. So if you feel a resistance to the Holy Spirit, could it be just your unsanctified fleshly heart and mind? Whew. If that's the case, then sacrifice that ugly, stinkly flesh on the altar and just say, Jesus, forgive me. Holy Spirit, have freedom. All right, one more thing, and we're going to shift gears. I think there's one more thing. Your relationship with God has two components, grace and faith, doesn't it? Grace and faith. You're saved by God's favor, His grace. If you exercise faith, you believe in what it is that He's done for you, you apprehend it in a faith, a conviction, a persuasion that has fruit to it. You yield your life to Jesus and you live for Him. Now, the apostles taught us that that's how faith and a relationship with God starts. You're born again of the Holy Spirit's power. It's an act of your faith in what Jesus has done. And then as you grow in the Lord, it continues to be acts of faith, which means as you gain conviction, stirred up, you hear the word of the Lord, you hear the Spirit speaking through the word of the Lord, and you get conviction, you feel persuaded, you believe it. And then you apprehend it, you reach out and you grab hold of it. Now here's the difference. You will never be forced into salvation, and you are not going to be forced into a greater depth or relationship with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be forced into it. So I can't make you, you can't make yourself, but you can choose to surrender to it and step out in faith. If you need a picture in Scripture, think of Peter stepping out of the boat into an environment that isn't designed to walk on. But in faith, he believed if God was in it, he could walk on water. And he stepped out of a boat and he walked on water. If you want that encouragement, then just look at that and say, you know what? I want more of Jesus. And I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to step out where I feel like there shouldn't be solid ground, but I'm going to step out and I'm going to take some steps. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Stop looking at other people or caring what other people think about. Some of us in this room got to get free from ourselves. Come on, stop worrying about what other people think about you. Keep your eyes on Jesus and step out in faith. I'll tell you, you will meet him in the most unlikely of places. You might even meet Jesus in church. Man, would you turn to somebody and say, I want to meet Jesus today. Come on, I want to meet Jesus today. I want to meet Jesus today. I want to meet Jesus today. Give me a hug. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, worship team. Man, God is good. You can be seated this morning. Blessings to you, Gary, man. Man, God is in the house. I tell you, what a great week. Kids are dismissed to children's church. And man, God is going to do something so great, I believe, through the Word this morning. My heart is stirred. I believe you have been set up by the Holy Spirit to meet with Jesus in a way that you were not prepared for. Anybody understand what it means to be prepared to meet with Jesus and what it means to be unprepared to meet with Jesus? There are times when he just shows up and you're like, I was not planning to meet with you like this. And he goes, I know. That's what makes me God, and I get to do what I want to do. And it is just profound. Turn with me to Luke. And the topic today is still in growth, And we're going to go to Luke, but let me just reference real quickly the context of this sermon series, because it's all about growth. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, well, I'll cherry pick chapters 1, chapters 3, chapters 4. Here's three different verses that summarize some of this message series. I'm praying, this is chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give each of us in this room, I'm personalizing this scripture, that we would give to each of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, of Jesus. So I'm praying, if that's something you can agree with, then man, you're in the right place. Do you want an increased understanding of who God is? A spirit of wisdom and revelation of who God is. I'm not going to teach you a new God. But do you think you've learned everything about God yet? Neither have I. Ephesians 3:19, it says, and to know the love of Christ. You think you've learned enough of the love of Christ? What about this verse here, verse 19? The love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. A love that goes beyond what your little gray matter between your two ears can contain. Do you think God's love is bigger than what your mind can explain or understand or reason? I say yes. I say yes. And every time I see a new facet of His love, I'm going, yes, because there's more. And He says that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Come on, some of you have not been baptized in the love of Jesus in so long, you still look like you're baptized in pickle juice. You love the Lord. In your brain, you're like, I love the Lord, but you have never let your face know that you are in love. You know what I'm talking about. When you are baptized in the fullness of God's love, your face will shine differently. Just look at a teenager who's Twitter-pated, as Disney would say. You know, Twitter-pated. You see it all over their face. I need to see some faces that are Twitter-pated with God, baptized afresh in the love of Jesus. And then Ephesians 4:13. This is the role of a pastor. Maybe you have never been allowed to be in a service where a pastor says, this isn't my church, this is God's church. We have an agenda, which is to meet with the Lord. How that looks? There's a common thread to it. There is a loose liturgy. We sing, we open up the scripture and all that. But at the end of the day, He's the boss in this room. Not you, not me. So no one person gets to dominate Jesus in His house. How many believe that this is His house? I believe that. And it says in Ephesians 4:13, this is the role of us as ministers in His house. He says, we're supposed to work until the unity of the faith is attained. A knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. To every individual member of the church, my goal is to equip you, to teach you, to encourage you, to expose you to new things so that you aren't the same way today that you were yesterday. That you get a chance to grow in experiencing God. I want to know more. I get the pleasure to be one of the many guides leading, along with the Holy Spirit, to a discovery of more and more of Jesus. That's an exciting journey. And it says, till the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that's why this whole series has been about growing. I want to grow up into the full measure that God has for me. And maybe some of you in this room, you've just not wanted to grow up. It's been comfortable young in the Lord. But you know what? Babies have to grow up. It's not natural for them to stay young. You've got to grow in your experience with God, in your understanding with the Lord. It's called healthy. Amen? I like healthy. Healthy is good. And so, with this understanding of growing, I want to focus on growing in our knowledge of God, our understanding of God. And I'm going to kind of loosely define it in these ways. There's two words used in the New Testament for knowledge. There is just factual information, just knowledge. I'm not speaking Greek to you right now. I'm just saying it in English since many of us don't speak Greek. So It's just this head knowledge, information, facts. But then there's a different kind of a knowledge, and it's a deeper knowledge, and it is a knowledge that's interacted with. It's a knowledge that's experienced and understood from life. That epignosis, that Greek word, is a powerful word. It's the difference from dancing by the numbers and just going waltz, waltz together, step, step together, to you've got that down, you've got your wife in your arms, the music is playing, you ain't thinking about step, step together, you're thinking about, I love you, baby. It's just beautiful, and you do that. It's not danced by the numbers. This is real. If that weirded you out, I'm sorry. That's just the way I think. I kind of like my wife right there. Look at it. I like her. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that you might know about a person, but until you're in relationship, you don't know them. You have facts about them. And so think of that. Knowing God is not just having a list of facts. This is why some people can memorize even the Scripture from front to back and still not know Him. It's like having all of the stats of Aaron Rodgers, but does He come to your house on Sunday to eat pot roast and sit down and tell you how his stomach hurts or doesn't hurt, or if he likes this or doesn't like this? No, it's because you don't know Him. You have information about Him, but you are not in a real relationship with Him. This is also why sometimes you can spend an eternity, it seems, in church, and then suddenly God introduces Himself to you, and you're like, where have you been all my life? You're like, yeah, you've been knowing about me, but I would like to meet you. And it's totally different, sometimes a little scary. Have you ever been afraid to meet somebody? I have been. But you know what? Once you meet Jesus, all those fears go away. And you're drowning in His presence. And all that other junk just melts away and you're caught up with Him. But that growing in a knowledge of Jesus is progressive. And I want us to look at a story in Luke chapter 5. And in Luke chapter 5, we meet, really for the first time, some of the disciples who were about to meet Jesus face to face. I just love this story. Just put yourselves in their context. What would it be like for you to meet Jesus face to face? In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we read this story. It says, "So it was that a multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, so that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake." I wonder whose boats those were. "But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." And so here's some empty boats. Boy, wouldn't it be nice for Jesus to commandeer your boat? And it says, so Jesus, being so nice, he just steals their boat. He gets into one of the boats, which was Simon's, later to be known as Peter, which was Simon's, and he asked him, "Hey, would you put out just a little bit from the land? Just put out away from all these people, just a little bit." And then he sits down on probably the bow of the boat, and he begins to talk as everybody has just peppered the side of the water, and they're listening to this man teach from Scripture and talk from Scripture. And then when he stops speaking to this crowd, he turns to the guys who owns the boat, you know, Simon, and he says to him, "Hey, would you launch back out into the deep water? And I want you to let down your nets for a catch." He just saw that they had been done fishing and washing their nets, and now this guy who jumps in this boat, who's been teaching about Jesus, tells him to go back out and then dirty his nets all over again. And so Simon Peter answers him, and he says, "Master," this is a term of great respect because he was obviously a respected Jewish instructor, teacher of some sort, and so he was showing proper respect. He said, "But Master, we have toiled all night and we've caught nothing. But nevertheless, I will go through the motions to appease you in front of all these people who obviously love you." Do you think that may be what he said? Maybe it was. Maybe he was saying, I don't know if you know something I don't know, but I don't want to get in an argument. I'll go out there and do this. I do understand this is pointless, but I will still do it. Have you ever felt like that with someone? And so Simon, being the expert, yields to an unknown person, and they go back out, and I love this. And verse 6, it says, "And when they had gone out to the deep, they caught a great number of fish. Their net was so full it began to break. So they signaled to their partners that were on land, and they came out there with their other boats, and they began to help them. And they came and filled then both the boats so that they began to sink." And so now this is unbelievable. This is not natural. There is no natural explanation for what just took place here. This is crazy. And so their boats are sinking so much because of these fish. Now, it says this, "When Simon Peter saw this," this is in verse 8, "when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he began saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Master.'" What? "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." What was it?
Lord.
Wait a minute. Is that the same title? What just happened here? What in the world just happened here? Something transformed him. Was it just hearing him teach? Was it just hearing those words filled with grace and truth? No, it wasn't that. It was an interaction. Jesus got into his boat, told him to do something. He yielded to Jesus, and Jesus worked through that yielded person and brought about something that the natural mind couldn't comprehend or explain. What he thought he knew about this man totally broke down right before his very eyes. He commanded something, he yielded to it, and now he verified in terms he could not ignore, this person is not a person. This person is a Yahweh. This person is the Lord. He has an authority and a power that he works in that I didn't see before, but now I see it. That is a revelation of who God is. See, some of us think we know Jesus, but until he gets into our world and starts to work in our life and through us, we may not know all the things we need to know about him. And so, as his brain was exploding, his knees broke, he fell to the floor, and he bows before Jesus and he says, "Lord." And what changes? His entire life. From this moment on, he leaves his profession. He gave his 2 weeks' notice in a backwards way. He told everyone else, "In 2 weeks, you're going to notice I've not been here for 2 weeks." From that moment on, he left and did one thing: followed the man who he now knows is not just a man, but has authority over fish. This is unbelievable. Why is this in the Bible? Because this isn't the only time where Jesus meets with someone and explodes their concept of who he is. In Scripture, we see that this perception of who God is growing. It's beautiful, but in 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts," God has shown in our hearts a knowledge, which is a metaphor of light, knowledge, and this light of the knowledge is of the glory of God. Ooh, 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 ooh. 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, what? In the face of Jesus Christ. So all of this glory of God, the knowledge of who God is, and this is in the Jewish brain, this is Jehovah, this is the God of everything. So that's a huge box. And they say all of the knowledge of what God is like, who he is and everything he does and his power and all this kind of stuff has a face to it, Jesus. When you see Jesus, You are not just seeing a man, you are seeing the very face of God. And when you see the face of God, be prepared to have your earthly mind blown apart, because God is bigger. And so it's amazing to me, but here are some of the things that people thought when they first met Jesus. In Mark 6, verse 3, they met him and people said, "You are just a normal Galilean, just like all the rest of us. I know your mama and I know who your daddy is supposed to be, but you were just, you know, a little illegitimate child. And I know you was learning a carpenter trade. You are just a sawdust-covered carpenter Galilean. I know who you are." And then their minds were blown, because he wasn't just that. And then you read in John 13, 13, there were many people who said, "We've had Jewish teachers in the synagogue growing up. I've grown up in the church. I have teachers. You know what? You know the Bible backwards and forwards. You are a good teacher. That's what you are. I've never met a good teacher gooder than you." But then he said, "Why you call me good? I'm going to take your concept of good. I'm going to explode it." There were those, Luke 23, 8 and John 6, 2, they said, "He's just a miracle worker. Let's go see the miracle worker." And we've got miracle workers today. There are people that want to go see the next greatest miracle worker. But Jesus says, "I am not just a miracle worker. I'm not just a miracle worker. I'm the God of the miracles. And there is someone behind a miracle, like the Wizard of Oz is behind all the crazy stuff you see in the Wizard of Oz. He is the Oz. He's even bigger than the Oz." Oh my goodness. In Matthew 21, 10 through 11, and in John 4, 19, you see how some people just thought he was a prophet of God. Prophets of God, they can creep you out. Why? Because they have the ability to hear the secret things of God and reveal them to a man. They can say, "This is what God says about this or that." And when that happens, man, they test it, they prove it. And people would be around Jesus. They'd see the face of God, but they would see first maybe just a prophet. So the woman at the well said, "Oh, you told me everything that I know about me. You really are a prophet." And so there were other people. He would tell the people, he said, "Hey, I saw you when you were sitting under that tree before you ever came to see me." "Oh, how did you see that?" "Well, you think that creeps you out because you don't think I'm a prophet? Like I see stuff?" I mean, Jesus was definitely thought of as a prophet. He was more than a prophet, wasn't he? There were those in Matthew 12, 23, Matthew 22, 41 through 44. It says this, there were those that thought of him, "Oh no, you're more than all that. You are the Son of David. You are the Messiah. You are the prophesied one that's going to come and be the king, the ruler, the one that sets all of these people free, us Jewish people. You're the Messiah." Yes! And they looked at him as the one to fulfill an earthly kingdom-related promise. Because in the Jewish mindset, they wanted to go back to the glory days. They didn't want to go to the new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven established on earth. They wanted the Davidic kingdom, period. They didn't realize there was a spiritual fulfillment to a natural reality. And so they just saw him as the earthly bloodline of King David, and the prophesied Messiah to come and make things right, which he did, but not in the way that they thought. There were those in Mark 8, 29, they viewed him as Christ of God, the Anointed One. They said, "Yep, you really are the Anointed One to heal the brokenhearted and bind up the wounds and all of that." And you know, and this is very appropriate because this is the way Jesus explained himself to people. He said, "I am the Christ. I am the Anointed One." He said in John 8, 58 through 59, and in John 10, verse 30, this is what we read. He is describing and calling himself God on the same level as Elohim, three in one. He basically tells them, "Before Abraham was, I am." He's using terminology and he says, "I am." This blew their brains apart. They looked at a man, and the man said, "I am." Every Jewish person there wanted to pick up stones and say, "How dare you call yourself God?" They wanted to kill Jesus because he said, "I'm not just a man. I am God. I am part of that Trinity." Woo! And then John said it this way in John 1. He's saying it. He says, "Before creation, there was Jesus, the Word that became flesh." And He created all this stuff. He sustains all stuff. And you know, it's all for Him. We are talking about Jesus, who is God. So if this doesn't click with you yet, that your experience with God personally is going to be progressive, you will meet Jesus in new and new and new ways. You will. If you're not meeting Jesus in new ways, then what are you doing in church? Why are you here? Is it just to fill the box of religion and make yourself feel cool because of maybe family or because of culture? Or are you about meeting Jesus? Because if you're about meeting Jesus, then church isn't stagnant, it is moving. I love that. Church is on the move. Church is on the move. You know, I think instead of buildings, we really do need a tabernacle, a tent that we can move with Jesus. So as the cloud or the Spirit moves, we follow God. We don't just build these mighty edifices or buildings just to say, look at us, we have a relationship with God. I think that doesn't prove anything. All of Europe is peppered with beautiful buildings that are now coffee shops, hostels, little other facilities, or vacant. And you look at this and I think it's all sad. Why? Because a building is just a building. Meeting Jesus is what it's all about. I love it. Wow. Okay, we have 2 minutes. I'm going to wrap it up. Does it feel like I'm just getting started? That's the way I felt. That's amazing. That's amazing. So, oh man. Part of my heart, as I was going through this, there's so much about God that it's impossible to include a revelation in God of God in 45 minutes. There's just no way to happen. It's no way to happen. And so I want you to think about this. When Jesus was with the disciples for those 3 years, there were times where He revealed more of His nature to them, even though they were with Him. And this is kind of my heartbeat for us as a church. I believe the Lord is with us because we're here to seek His face. And He promises where you come together with other like-minded people to seek His face, He will meet with you. He'll be right there in the midst of you. And so I'm wanting to seek the Lord, and I want Him to show us more of who He is and what He's like. And one particular story in Luke chapter 8, it was so beautiful because He's with the disciples and they're in the middle of a storm. And He turns and He tells the wind and the waves to be quiet and still. And they're awestruck at this Jesus who they've seen so many things. How do you imagine them being awestruck again? I mean, miracles, eyes being healed, they can see, people starting to walk. I mean, people that were dead are raised to life. People, thousands are being fed with just a little bit of food. Petraea has to do that all the time. She just does it, and it's amazing. There's miracles all the time. And so, but they're still amazed. Why? Because in this moment, they see Him in even another light. You can even command the wind and the waves. Who is this guy? He's not a guy at all. He's God in the flesh. I look at this and I think, what is it that holds us back from seeing God in new ways? If you're taking notes, write these things down. First one that I can say is this: bad doctrine. Romans 12:2, 2 Corinthians 10:5, bad doctrine. What? You got to renew your brain. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we destroy speculations and every lofty idea or thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. And we're going to take those thoughts, every one of those ideas, and we're going to put them in prison and lock them away for years. Do you know how many times that has happened in church? Tons of times. Usually it starts with locking the person who is stupid enough to talk publicly about it. They take them and they lock them away. But you can't stop this from happening. God begins to just show up in more and more ways. And people start saying, hey, wait a minute. This is not the way we've been taught. God is bigger. God is more. And then everybody who's like, yeah, I'm scared to agree with that, but you are kind of right. Let's just ignore it like it never happened. You know? But he doesn't go away. God keeps showing up and people keep going, this is God. I really do believe this is God. And it's amazing. This happened in the New Testament also. They thought Jesus was God and he was all about the Jewish people. So as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Jewish people, it blew their brains when now he's pouring out on the Gentile world. You can do that? Yes, I can do that, is what God would say. I can pour out this. Wow. That's it. Service is over. So I'm just going to have to do this. This is so funny. This is the kind of pastor you guys have. Sorry about that. Some are one oar short. My glasses are broken. That's all I can say. So bad thoughts, bad doctrine. It keeps us from understanding God. Here's another thing. We have hardened hearts. We get callous because of the things we go through in life, and our hearts get hardened. And it's not just that, but Satan works through these circumstances that harden your heart. Oh, you've been hurt in church. And then the evil one comes and breathes on that. Church people are stupid. They don't know it. You're right. They don't know nothing. You know, who tells us this stuff? Not Jesus. That's the evil one comes. No one loves you. You're all alone. No. Who told us this stuff? The pastor has never come to your house. You're right, he doesn't like me. That's not true. I love everybody equally. I don't know how else to say any of that, so I'm going to go back to the thing. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of people so they don't see the gospel. It's an abstract Jesus, like this picture over here. They don't really see Jesus because the God of this world distorts the circumstances that are painful in your life, and you reinterpret it and distort what should reveal God. Now you don't see God because your heart is hardened by hurts and all kinds of junk. Man. So here's how I'm going to end it with this. God is the one who reveals. See, I can't reveal God to you, and you can't just force yourself to have a revelation. You've got to understand that God is the one in the business of revealing. Wow. In Matthew 16, we hear this wonderful section of Scripture, verses 15 through 17. But I just want to read in verse 16, it says, in response to Jesus' question, who do you say I am? What did Peter say? It says right there, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, yes. You figured that out all on your own. No. He said, no. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. The Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. God up there is working to show you who I am. You know, in Ephesians 1, that scripture that I read at the very beginning, the pulpit commentary says this about that Greek nuance. It says that the word spirit in Ephesians 1, where the apostle is praying for the spirit to move on your spirit so that you have wisdom and knowledge, he's saying it is not just the Holy Spirit is the proper only. And it's not just your thinking. It is a combined tense where it's the Holy Spirit and your thinking mixed together. It's not all or nothing. Go on. Some of us have a tension in our heart and our mind. And the prayer is, stop giving in to the tension of your fleshly mind. You must be the king or the Lord over your own brain. Have you ever been deceived by your own thoughts? Have you ever been cheated by your own mind? Yes. That's how illusion works. That's how magic works. That's how Vegas is formed. You know, I mean, but God says this. He's saying, I want to work in your mind and I want to season it with the power of the Holy Spirit so that in this marriage of both the earthly perspectives and the way you relate, I want to supernaturally blow your natural mind. So Jesus, I believe, did it masterfully. I'm going to get in Simon's boat after he's already fished. And then I'm going to tell him to do something he's an expert at, and he's going to do it just out of submission. And I'm going to blow his mind. I'm going to give him a year and a half's worth of money in one moment just because I want him to know, you will follow me and you will not be lacking one good thing. I will show up even in a moment and do what you could never do in a week time, in a week or in a month. Or all that. I'm going to do great things. So I want to ask you, how do you need Jesus to show up to you today? I don't know if you need Jesus to show up in your boat, and what does that mean? Maybe it means that there's a miracle that you need that no one else can see, but just Jesus sees it. I believe He can see that right now. You might need a miracle in your family. So what would it be like to meet a Jesus who changes your family? Can you do that? Can Jesus do that? What about a miracle in your physical body? Can He do that? What if you need a Jesus who says, can I sustain you even if I don't heal you? Some of you said, I don't want that Jesus. Come on, don't limit Jesus. You've got to let Jesus be God. And He may show up and say, I want to sustain you for a time to then heal you in such a dramatic way. Why? It's all about Him. Yeah. It's not about your comfort and my comfort. It's about Him. Yeah. And so let Him be God. Wow. Would you stand with me? When I think of Jesus and how I first met Him, I didn't know who He was. I just knew He was a part of my family culture. I grew up in church. But I remember meeting Jesus when I was really young in children's church. And I left children's church one day bawling my eyes out. And I had this one feeling, I am a sinner. It's the same thing that Peter felt when he was in that boat. He met Jesus and his first response is, just get away from me, I'm a sinner. I, as a little kid, was just overwhelmed with, I'm not worthy of Jesus. I need Jesus, but I'm not worthy of Jesus. I feel dirty and I don't know what to do. Luckily, my children's church director and leader was also my mom. And she said, let's pray. You need to ask Jesus for forgiveness of those sins that you feel right now. And He'll give you a peace in your heart that tells you that He's living inside your heart, Ben. And so I prayed with my mom, and I remember feeling that and feeling totally good. But that wasn't the only time I met Jesus. I remember at a Texas camp. I was real young. I was about 7. And I felt the Holy Spirit. I didn't really understand all the dynamics of the Holy Spirit. I felt the Holy Spirit. And my counselor said, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And I was like, well, sure. He goes, no, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't even know if you worship the Lord speaking in tongues and stuff like that. And I go, well, no. He goes, do you want it? And I was like, sure, I think I do. And he says, well, then let's just lift your hands. Why don't you just pray? And so I started praying. He goes, why don't you start praising God? And I was praising God. He didn't even have to tell me. And he said, come on, just let the Holy Spirit just flow through you. And I began to just pray in tongues. Never stopped. But that wasn't the only time that I met Jesus. When I was 10 years old and we were living in St. Louis, in the middle of the night, I had a vision. And I was standing in this vision and I was seeing all these people that I knew, countless faces, dying. And going to hell without Jesus. And I felt like it was my responsibility to say something, to intercede or do whatever. And in this dream, I began reaching out and yelling and trying to stop people and telling them all about Jesus. Little did I know in the natural, not just in the dream, but in the natural, I had got out of my bed. I was just a little 10-year-old kid. And I'm bawling my eyes out, screaming and interceding in the middle of the night. So much so that my dad on the other side of the house thought something was wrong, came in, saw that I was having a holy moment, and he just quietly backed out and began to pray with me. Next morning, he said, what did God do? What happened? I said, Dad, I don't understand. This is what I saw. He goes, Jesus was meeting with you. I think there's something He's trying to say. And I knew in that moment, I am called to be a preacher I knew this is what I'm meant to do. I met Jesus again that night. But again and again, I don't want to bore you with all the times that I came face to face with Jesus as a deliverer, Jesus as a healer, Jesus as a sustainer, Jesus as the wisdom and the truth directing my steps, Jesus as a friend and a counselor when I had not another person in my whole life. Sitting in the middle of an almond orchard all by myself, crying out, feeling like I was a complete failure, and crying to the Lord, "Lord, if you're real, I need to meet you again today." And Jesus came and met me in that orchard in the middle of the valley in California. And He proved to me again, I will never leave you or forsake you. You are never alone. And I met Jesus as my closest friend. And so I'm here in Wisconsin today. Fast forward, skipping another couple times of Jesus meeting with me, me meeting with Jesus. And I'm challenging you, if you want to grow in your knowledge of God, you might need to hit your knees and start crying out, "I want to know you more. I want to know you more." And I can't help but sing this song. There is this song I grew up knowing. I'm not going to ask her to play it because it's just me evil to tell someone to play a song. But I grew up singing this song, "To Know Him." I don't know who wrote it. To know Him is the cry of my heart. Spirit, reveal Him to me. To hear what He's saying brings life to my soul. To know Him alone. If that's your heart cry, to know Him alone, and to grow in that, would you lift your hands towards heaven? Heavenly Father, I ask You now, as we have come to You, seeking You through Scripture and the preaching of the Word, Lord, I believe You are still in the business of making Yourself known to us here in this room. Lord, we have not known You completely yet. We want to grow in the knowledge of who You are. So Jesus, come by the power of the Holy Spirit and reveal more of who You are to each and every one of us in this room. And let it be the cry of our heart to know You alone. Praise You, Jesus. That's my prayer. That's my closing. The altars are open. We're going to dismiss you now. But man, God is good. If you need prayer, don't leave today without coming down and praying with us. Other than that, God's blessings on you. Have a great Sunday. Yeah.